the topic that we're sharing this weekend is building and strengthening the New Testament church. If there was going to be a topic that got my ticker, my spiritual ticker going, that would be the topic. So I'm really pleased to be able to share with you from the Word some perspective from experience from the Word regarding our role in building and strengthening. There's this interesting dual reality, isn't there, in this topic, in that Jesus made it clear that on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he does, doesn't he? He is the builder of his church. Thank God. But at the same time, he partners with us in playing a role in seeing his church built, which is why Paul could write to the Corinthians and say, you know, as a wise master builder, I'm partnering with God in this act of seeing the Church of Jesus Christ built. And I know your heart is the same that my heart is, which is, I want to be a wise partner in this effort, and I want to be a master craftsman in doing so. And that's what we've given our lives over to, that goal for our lives. Lord, can we partner with you as wise master craftsmen and builders in your kingdom? So there's a role that we play, and most of us here are in leadership positions. We need to understand the role. We need to understand, it says in Psalm 103 that the people of Israel saw God's acts, but Moses knew his ways. I love that passage. I showed my ways to Moses, my acts to the children of Israel. Well, man, I have a heart to know God's ways. I want to see his acts too, but I want to understand his ways so that I can partner with them. And this morning, I have really a very simple word. I will do my best to complicate it a little bit, so you'll think that I'm deep and but it's really very simple. As I look at the building and strengthening of the local church, there are hundreds of elements to it, maybe thousands of elements to how the church is built and strengthened. But when the church gathers together, at least in terms of the corporate gathering, to me, there are two things, neither of which will come as a surprise to you. There are two things in particular that we need to be especially mindful of in the building and strengthening of the local church as leaders in it. And it's simply this: it's worship and the Word. It's the two elements that really consistently make up what's happening every time the church body gets together. We are worshiping together, and the Word of God's being communicated. And those two elements, to me, are the greatest tools that we have at our disposal, that God provides to us in the corporate gathering for building and strengthening the people. Let me just say it this way, with respect to worship. So for me personally, this is my experience. I don't know what yours is. Here's my experience. So I'm a teacher sort of by calling and gift. So I love spending hours and hours and hours and hours studying this thing. And to me, it's a treasure hunt every time I open the pages. And the amazing thing is we're always finding treasure, right? So no matter how many times I do it, the pursuit of the treasure is no less fun than the last time I did it. And I know that I have grown so much as a result of gazing into the Word of Life, just as you have. So, I mean, this is kind of from the standpoint of calling and gift. This is who I am. You know, this is what God has called me to do. But I will say this: in terms of spiritual advancement and enlargement in my life personally, by experience, I have grown more in the midst of corporate worship than I have in all of the hundreds and thousands of hours I've spent doing what I just described to you. In other words, God can do more in me in a 5-minute song that I am, when I'm standing in the midst of His people, He can do more in my heart to move me. I'm not talking about moving emotionally, although I get moved emotionally too. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about spiritual movement. He can do more in me in a 5-minute song. But it's not just a song. You know, it's not a song. It's God in the midst of, and it's corporate worship. Far more than when I'm doing it in my closet. You know, I like to sing in the shower as much as you do, you know? And I sound really good when I'm singing in the shower. To me, I sound really good. And you know, I can sing a worship song and that's great, but there's something about, you know what I'm talking about, when we do what we just did.
Amen.
There is something about the spiritual energy that happens in a room that I'm in that causes me to see things that, I mean, from a revelation standpoint, from a life-changing revelation standpoint, to have my spiritual eyes opened, my heart touched at the depths, you know what I'm saying? Deep calling the deep, and God is deep. And for me anyway, this again, my experience, He calls me to deep things when I'm worshiping corporately, oftentimes, and causes more benefit in my life spiritually than in any other activity I've done in 40-something years of being born again. So to me, that tells me something about the importance of corporate worship in building and strengthening the local body. If a local body, if a New Testament church is somehow lacking, and there are a few ways I think we can be lacking, which I'll talk about, if it's somehow lacking in that worship experience, if you let me use that word, not a great word, but I think you know what, in that worship connection with God, if something's lacking, then I believe there is something really significant that's going to be lacking in that body being strengthened and built up properly. So we as leaders, we need to be attuned to corporate worship. So, you know, so over the years, folks in the congregation have come and you know, they need, you know, they've asked for counseling and they want to sit with you and you know, they have questions, they have concerns, they have struggles, they have burdens, whatever it is. You know, we're always glad to do this. This is a part of what we do, right? I mean, we love people. We sit them down. We let them share their hearts. We do the best that we can and the best we know how to share the Word of God with them and to encourage them, exhort them, build them up in their most holy faith. But I've noticed over the years many times that the ones in the congregation who want the most one-on-one encouragement are ones that are either not around for the corporate worship event, or if they are, their posture is communicating They're not gaining the benefit from what's there. And the benefit that can be gained from that is so much more great than 4 hours with Pastor Scott will ever give them. Do you know? So we need to be alert to that. And, you know, I've been alert to that at times, and just saying, look, brother, I'll spend some time with you. But here's what I've noticed. On Sunday mornings, you know, you walk it in towards the end of worship. You've just missed the opportunity of a lifetime for God to grab your heart and address some of these burdens and struggles that you have that you want somehow me to fix with a few scriptures. And, we don't berate people. I'm not berating anybody, but it's just recognizing the reality of how significant, how important corporate worship is. Len and I were just reading this week, we're reading Psalm 22 together, and there's a passage in there that talks about the Lord inhabiting the praises of Israel. And man, he does. When I saw that again, it's so true, isn't it? So here's me. I'm a stickler for words and biblical words and their use and concepts in the as New Testament believers. One of the things that troubles me at times is that I do believe that in some respects we as New Testament believers are still living old covenant truth, and we need to sometimes sort of bring that up into new covenant truth. So me kind of being sensitive in those areas. For some time early on, when we were pastoring, I would question on and off when we'd be praying either before a corporate gathering, before a meeting, before a church service. Or someone would pray in the midst of a church service, and they would pray this way. They would pray, Lord, we pray today that as we gather, that you would come to us. Come down, O Lord, and dwell among us, and be with us, Lord. And in my mind, back in the early days, until God showed me something I want to show you in a minute, in my mind I'd be thinking, oh, wait a minute, I'm not sure what I really feel about that prayer. Because, you know, we're new covenant believers. God dwells in us. We don't have to ask him to come. He's in, you know, he's right there. You know, I can see him, you know. So why do we spend so much time, like, begging God to come down or come join us when he's clearly already in us? And more about that in a minute, too. But God, I just flipped open to it, too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I was just minding my own business reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for a totally different reason one day. This was many years ago. And I stumbled on this passage that kind of set me free a little bit in this area of always questioning this prayer. This is what I saw. And I want to look at this verse again in a moment for a different reason. But this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, where Paul's saying, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Hold that phrase. I want to go there in a minute. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. So this is now New Testament. I know Paul's reaching back and bringing in an Old Testament verse, but from the way I see it, he's pulling it into a New Testament concept or context. He's saying, as God has said, he's saying, look, we are the temple, and we need to know this. I'm jumping ahead. I'm definitely getting ahead of myself, but we are the temple. We need to know that we are the temple of the living God. But that one verse now stuck in the New Testament helps me some. I will dwell in them, and he does. Amen? He dwells in us. But there is something about this walking among us that I can sometimes feel in our congregation when we're worshiping. It's almost like, I'm not going to say I see them, but it's almost like I can see it happening. And this is something else I've trained myself to do over the years, is to observe corporate worship as a leader in the congregation. There's a part of me that just wants to get lost in it. That's why I love coming to meetings like this, because I can get lost in it. It's up to Thurlow to observe, to keep an eye on you. I don't have to keep an eye on you. I can just get lost in worship. And I love doing that. I didn't always love doing that, but I really love doing that. But when we're in a leadership role in the congregation, we have to be alert. Not for we're not looking for trouble. We're just observing from the standpoint of making sure that we are taking full opportunity, full advantage of the opportunity we have in corporate worship to get at God's heart. No, let Him get at our hearts. That's really what it's about. But sometimes I can almost feel God walking among us in corporate worship. I'm okay now when people say, "Lord, come and join us as we worship." I'm kind of, it's like, there it is, 2 Corinthians 6. I'm okay with that now. I can be okay with that and say, "Lord, I know you're in us. I know you're working inside of our hearts, but boy, there's sometimes when I can almost feel that Jesus is walking among us and kind of bringing His grace to those who are posturing themselves in such a way to receive His grace, and who are in a place, especially when we're in that place of really crying out to Him. So I'm okay. You can pray that in my presence, and I won't judge you. I won't judge you anymore, I promise. So, here's the thing about worship. In the Old Testament, the centerpiece of worship was the temple. In the New Testament, the centerpiece of worship is the temple. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, the centerpiece of worship was the temple.
Oh, yeah.
Outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies, priests and Levites doing their thing. It was kind of, that's where every male Jew needed to come up three times a year to experience, and witness that worshiped, that temple worship. In the New Testament, the centerpiece of worship is the temple. But do you not know?
All right.
Paul says twice in 1 Corinthians, in his letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, two times within three chapters, he says, "Don't you know?" The first time he says it, he says, "Don't you know?" a lot. In fact, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians is the "Do you not know?" chapter. But even before that, he starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16, saying, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" Why was Paul asking this as a question to the church at Corinth? Because they didn't know. They really didn't. And here we are 2,000 some odd years later, and we still don't know sometimes. A lot, I'm not necessarily talking to us in this room, but I'm talking to those who we worship with in congregations that we're a part of, and we don't know the way we need to know. That, and this is what Paul is saying, do you not know, the implication being some of you don't, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is now the place where worship happens. And then he says it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, amen, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So now there's this implication that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you don't own the temple, He owns it.
Amen.
And so therefore, what happens in there is supposed to be up to Him. And what we need to be doing is keeping the doors of the temple open so that He can do His spiritual act of worship in us freely.
Amen.
Darren last night made reference to Haggai, for those of you who are here, which is a book where God is reminding the people that His temple is in disrepair and they need to do something about it. They're too busy with doing their own thing to be adequately concerned about the disrepair of the temple. I was thinking about what God had put on my heart for this morning when Darren was sharing that last night, having no idea what it was in his notes. And it was running through my mind last night that, oh my Lord, you know, in our churches there are too many temples that are in disrepair.
Amen.
And people are losing out because of it. And this is not me complaining about anything. It's just me wanting to partner with God in building and strengthening the New Testament church by being keenly tuned in to the corporate worship in gatherings where I have a responsibility of some sort, and to help those whose temples are in disrepair to shore them up so that they can benefit fully from all that God wants to do in the midst of corporate worship. Now, I don't have a lot of answers for you in terms of I'm not here offering, okay, so here are the six things you need to do during corporate worship to make sure, you know, but I have a couple ideas for you if I may. One, we need to be alert. It is our responsibility. When it's our responsibility, it's our responsibility to be alert to both the ministry of worship in our congregations, making sure that, you know, very, very good friend and wise man said to me years ago, you know, when I was a young pastor and I was kind of struggling with how do we reach people? I feel like we're not really, you know, this is one of these times when I was feeling as a congregation, there were too many people not kind of connecting with God in any way, you know, and he said to me, our responsibility is each Sunday to set the banquet table, and to some extent people need to be willing to eat. We can't force feed people, but on the other hand, we need to be sure we're properly setting the banquet table on Sundays. So a part of that is, you know, when the worship team is leading worship, we need to be sure that we're not presenting to the temples out there distractions to being able to enter into worship. So we do need to be mindful of things like songs that we're choosing, the attitudes and lifestyles of those who are leading in worship. Len and I teach class on worship, praise, and body life. Atlanta talks a lot about the worship team being a bridge for people to, you know, we're we're in worship, we're providing people a bridge to be able to cross over into the presence of the Lord. And we need to be careful that we're doing that consistently. But perhaps even more than that, I think we probably get that right more often than not. What we do need to be conscious of, though, is the posture of people in the room while worship is happening. There was a season of time, I play a little guitar, and there was a season of time where I know the Lord had me in our congregation to join the worship team for a year or two, play the guitar simply for the purpose of being able to always be up front in a position to observe. It can be very distracting trying to worship when you're observing, by the way, depending on what you're seeing in the congregation. But when we are observing as leaders in a congregation, I want to be clear about this. We're not just looking at people's posture. In other words, I know when worship's going well in our congregation, and I know when it's not on any given Sunday. You just kind of know. And it's not always about people's posture, but sometimes it is. So it's really hard to say that your temple is open for business if you're sitting in a chair texting during worship. That's a pretty good sign, right? So posture matters. But on the other hand, people, there are some who can really be worshiping the Lord while they're sitting down. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we're blessed to be able to worship with a number of churches in Botswana, and their worship styles in general are very different than the worship styles we tend to be used to here in the States, which I would classify as being reserved compared to, in Botswana during worship, nobody's sitting. I mean, I'll tell you that, nobody's sitting down. Nobody. I don't care how old they are, how frail they are. People are on their feet, and they are jumping and dancing and having a great time. Does that mean they're worshiping? Does it mean their temples are open for business? It doesn't necessarily mean that. And in fact, there are sometimes I can be more grieved in my spirit about what's going on in worship in Botswana than I am here in the States. Because it's not always about posture. But God gives us as leaders spiritual eyes to see. And we need to be willing sometimes just to, and we've done this in our congregation, rarely, but it happens. We need to be, no matter what's going on, and we just sense this is not happening. it's not happening this morning for whatever reason, to be able to step up and just say, okay, hold on, woo-hoo, let's stop, let's take a breath. God, give us direction here. What do we get? What do we do? And not just to allow this corporate worship that is so incredibly valuable, not to just go through the motions and let it go even for a single Sunday, when we know we're just not connecting with the heart of God. It's too valuable. And we only get, if you're talking about Sundays, we only get 52 chances a year. And we can't squander a single one of them. There's too much building and strengthening that can happen in the midst of worship for us to let it slide for a week, much less two or three or four. We've got to value that time and take advantage of that time. Amen. Amen. So that's worship. Let's talk a little bit about the Word. John chapter 6, if you would turn there with me, a passage that we're all very familiar with, I'm sure, a verse we're all intimately familiar with, a passage we may or may not be quite as familiar with. It's towards the tail end of a very long chapter, John chapter 6. And Jesus has been talking about being the living bread from heaven. And he gets into this conversation with the crowd, and there's a crowd with him. Gets into this conversation or narrative with the crowd, talking about, I am the bread of life. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. This is verse 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now the Jews, of course, they begin quarreling immediately. They're not connecting with the words that Jesus is sharing. Most assuredly, verse 53, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This was language, you know, again, we've all seen this before. This is language that the folks who were there were having real trouble getting their heads wrapped around. What on earth is he talking about? And so, verse 60, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this and said to them, does this offend you? Obviously it did. And verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I mean, this was sort of Jesus' version of a Gideon's revival. I mean, people split, never to come back. And then we have the verse that we're all so familiar with. Jesus then turned to the 12 and said, do you also want to go away? Now, sometimes, at least for me, I feel like I can learn more in certain passages by what's not there than as much as I can from what is there. This is one of those passages for me. Here's what strikes me about this passage. It always has. Jesus says, do you also want to go away? He's asking the 12, and the 12 have now been with him for some time, certainly long enough to see some things that they have never seen before in their lives. I mean, this is a man who is healing people from ravaging diseases instantly, who is delivering people who have been possessed their entire lives. With a word, he's delivering people. I mean, he's raising people from the dead, this guy. This is like nothing anyone has ever seen before. Jesus says then, are you all going to go away? And Peter says, are you nuts? You raise the dead. We've seen you heal people. We've seen demons driven out of people with you, by you walking by. Are you crazy? We're not leaving you. Now, Peter said that. He said, we're not leaving you. But what's interesting to me is what he didn't give as the reason, and then what he did give as the reason. He said this, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Amen.
What Peter said on behalf of the 12 had nothing to do with what Jesus did, but everything about only what Jesus said. In other words, the thing up to this point that had impacted Peter and the 12 more than anything else they had witnessed in Jesus was simply the words he spoke. I say simply, it was the words he spoke. Because the words he spoke had such life and power inside of them. That was the thing they're saying, we can't leave you. We need to hear more of these words. These words are incredible that you're speaking. Because something happens inside of us when you speak, Lord, that is more glorious than anything we see you do.
Yes.
It's like in Luke, when on the road to Emmaus, and these two guys are walking with this third guy, and then when he disappears, what is it that they said? He said, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us and opened the scriptures to us? That's what those two guys experienced, exactly what Peter and the 12 and the 11 were experiencing. When all Jesus had to do was open his mouth and their hearts lit on fire. So worship and the word, this is what we do when we come together on Sundays. Worship, an amazing opportunity for God to get to the depths of people's hearts as they give themselves over, open their temple for worship that is in spirit and in truth. And then we all sit and we listen to the word of the Lord. And here's what I'm saying. Yes, I'm saying this. That what our congregation should be experiencing during the communicating of the word of truth on Sundays is what the 12 were experiencing when Jesus opened his mouth. Now, you're not going to experience that because I'm talking. We all get that, right? Oh, I know I'm good, but come on. We all get this, right?
Yeah.
So there's, speaking of John, in John chapter 1, here's what I see just in the first few verses of John chapter 1. Here's what I see. I see three L's, which is really important when you're a preacher. It's got to all start with the same letter, right? So I see logos, life, and light. Are you with me? Logos, light, and life. And when I see that, I see something that's supposed to happen when the Word of God gets communicated. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. Now we have Logos, and in that Logos is life, and the life is what? The light of men. I see a three-stage... I see three L's that happen sort of in this serial staged manner. Logos begets life, and life begets light. I think this is how it works. So when the Logos of God is spoken, it gets into our inner man, the spirit of a man, and it sparks life. Life. Then that life ignites a fire that, to me anyway, expands from the spirit man into the soul. There's light that gets sparked. Did not our hearts burn within us? That's exactly what happens. I've felt it before, have you? We need to be feeling this as much as we can. Because when that light burns in our hearts, man, it changes us. I mean, it builds and strengthens us. Therefore, I mean, for 10, 15 years since I began to get this, I do not approach any opportunity to communicate the Word of God with His people, including this morning, when I am not thoroughly conscious of this staged effect of logos to life to light. And man, there is... And I can't make it happen, but I am totally tuned in to asking, imploring God to make sure it happens when I'm sharing the Word. Because otherwise, I am wasting my time and yours. It's a waste of an opportunity to bring light to people's souls. And it starts with the logos. And Rhema will work the same way. It starts with the logos. It brings life, Zoe, to the spirit of man, and then bursts forth into light. Here's how it works with me. I don't know about you. When I'm sitting down and hearing a good word, I heard a few last night. And when I'm hearing a good word, there is stuff igniting in my soul that oftentimes, this is so crazy, has nothing to do with what the person's talking about. Have you noticed that too? But it's great stuff. I mean, it's like, wow. But it may have nothing to do with what Lee was saying last night, but bing, 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 stuff is popping in my soul and I'm being built and strengthened. Do you know? You know this. You get this because you experience it too. Sometimes it has to do with what's being shared. That's good too. But oftentimes it has nothing to do with it. But logos is working. It's working. It's stirring up the life that's already in me, and then it's triggering this fire. Amen. In my soul.
Amen.
And we need to be sure that this is happening. Now, Acts chapter 6, just to kind of drive this point home, I have no idea how I'm doing with time, but I'll be done here in a moment, Thurlow. Acts chapter 6, this is now, you know, the same Peter and the other apostles. Chapter 6, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually..." And this is again, it's kind of this, you know, interesting what's here, also interesting what's not here. We'll give ourselves continually to evangelism. We'll give ourselves continually to healing the sick. We'll give ourselves continually to raising the dead, to delivering the oppressed. No. You know, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and what? The diaconia, the serving of people by the word.
Amen.
Because, why are they saying that? Because they knew what we're talking about this morning. The same Peter who's involved in making this statement was the guy who said to Jesus, "I'm not going anywhere because I've never heard words like this." You know, and it's not about here. I've never experienced what I experience inside when I hear you talk, Jesus. And now he's saying, you know, by transitive, now he's saying we need to give ourselves over to doing what Jesus did when he was here, which is communicating life that sparks light in people. That's our role. That's what we need to be sure is happening every time. We can't be not that serving tables isn't important, but for us, we know what God has asked us to do. And what he's asked us to do is bring light to people's souls, because that's what's going to build them and strengthen them in their most holy faith. So we as leaders in local congregations, look, I've been pretty open with the pulpit over the years. We've not in our congregation taken the position that, you know, I'm the only guy who can preach and teach. We've had other preachers and teachers. So, you know, we certainly can't be driven by any sense of insecurity and not wanting to have anyone else preach in the pulpit, in our pulpit, you know, that kind of thing. We know that's, you know, we all understand that. That's not what this is all about. But on the other hand, in the same way we have to be attuned during worship to what's happening, we need to be attuned to what's happening when the word is being proclaimed in the corporate gatherings. Because again, equal or greater even than worship, it is an opportunity to you can save yourself 1,000 counseling sessions by making sure that the word of life,
yes,
you know, is being communicated in such a way that's logos, life, light on a Sunday morning. And again, we get an hour 52 times a year. That's, man, that again, I know I've said this again, but I just drive this home too. Man, we don't get that many opportunities with the saints who God has joined us with and whom we love. We need to be sure that it's happening on Sundays. It doesn't mean that only we can do it because we're the only ones who can make this happen. That's not the case. But we do know there are giftings and callings and there are strengths, and you know, just as Peter and the guys knew it here, this is our role. Other people can have other roles in the congregation, but we have to be careful about that 1 hour period when logos rhema is being communicated, that is communicated in such a way that is bringing life and light,
amen,
to the hearts and souls of men.
Amen.
Amen. Please.
In 1 John chapter 1, those five verses Scott was talking about, the light, the logos, the life, and the light. The last sentence in verse 5 is, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
Yeah.
The word comprehend there is the Greek word katalambana, which means cannot seize or overtake it. And we spend so much time taking darkness off people's lives. We waste a lot of time taking darkness off. If we are ministering the word with the logos, the light and the light, the darkness will eventually have nothing to feed.
Amen.
The darkness will have to flee.
Amen.
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 Amen. Worship and the word. Let's guard it. Let's be mindful of creating an atmosphere in which the saints can be built and strengthened. And then let God do his thing.
Yeah.
And he does it so well.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.